chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 17. And again, I want to remind you that we are looking at the theme of the importance of little things. And with Elijah's experience with the widow of Zarephath, we saw the little cake would represent our service for the Lord, whether it's our resources or our time. And as we were talking after the meeting just a few minutes ago, sometimes some people may have the idea that if they give something to the Lord, that might just satisfy the thing, and then their responsibility is to sell. But I think the Lord wants every part of our being. He wants our heart. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." So if he has our heart, he has everything. So it's not just a matter of giving financially to the Lord's work or to God's cares and concerns. It's also giving of ourselves. Just as the Christians that we read in 2 Corinthians, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then if we have that attitude, certainly God will bless in all that we do for him. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And God will bless the reading of his word. Perhaps of all the events in the ministry of Elijah, there are none more familiar to us than this particular event on top of Mount Carmel. This is a great showdown of Elijah's God, the God of Israel, and the gods of the prophets, the false prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was a false prophet. It was introduced by Queen Jezebel, who was a Phoenician queen, who Ahab had married. And so the alliance there, that marriage, brought some idolatry, brought major idolatry into the nation of Israel. And certainly all of Israel was influenced by the heads of the government at that time. So this was going to be the big showdown now at Mount Carmel. And we've been on Mount Carmel, and we've been in that same spot here that Elijah, or at least near the spot where Elijah called down fire upon the sacrifice. But it's interesting to see and apply this whole situation to our experience. You know, here we live in a day where there's people in this society worship all sorts of gods, small g, the god of materialism, the god of pleasure, the god of business, whatever it might be. And there is the continual voice of God saying, "You trust me, and I'll show you that I'm far more superior than the gods of this world." And certainly God had done that in the history of the nation of Israel way back in Egypt. Every one of those 10 plagues was a judgment against a certain deity, the Egyptians. They had a belief in a sun god, and they had a belief in frogs that were deities, and all sorts of things. So every one of those plagues were directed specifically to show that the Egyptians, that those gods that they worship were not the true gods, that the true God is far more powerful than their ideas of gods. And so that was the lesson there. And so this is replicated for us here in the ministry of Elijah. It's interesting, the drama that you see here in this account. Look at verse 31. It says, Elijah came to all the people. This is to show the people and convince them. Elijah knew that God was true God, but the people had been so influenced. And he said, "How long will you halt or falter between two opinions?" And he says, "If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And it's interesting to read, but the people answered him not a word. You can just picture the scene. The challenge goes out, and they are challenged with this question. It's as if they put their finger to their lips and say, what should we do? You know, is the Lord indeed God? They were caught in a quandary here. They were in between two things. And they had lost all sorts of sense that the God of Israel was indeed the true God. Well, you know the story. Elijah drenched the altar to show that God would answer in a miraculous way. You know, one of these days I'm going to write an article on the drenched altar. That's what God is looking to see done in our lives as well. He wants to make sure that he speaks to this world who does not believe in him, and he wants to make it very clearly known that he is at work, and he doesn't need any of our help. So Elijah drenched that altar just to make it sure that there was no question that God would work. Wasn't that Elijah set up kindling and tried to make it, put kerosene or gasoline around it or anything like that? God wanted to make it very clearly known that he would work and without human intervention at all. And that's what God is looking for in our lives too, drenched altars. In other words, nothing that we're trying to help God along and make his cause succeed, he can do it without our help. And that's what he was trying to indicate here in an object lesson to these prophets, certainly the people that were there. Well, you know the story. And God did answer immediately. Elijah called up to God, and God answered, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. But that's not where our concern is right now. Our concern is in the little things. And it's interesting, the verses that follow, we have a very interesting account in the aftermath of this victory there at Mount Carmel. It says in verse 41 that Elijah said to Ahab, Ahab witnessed this whole thing. Ahab was a nominal believer. He married a Phoenician queen who had a major influence over him, but it's interesting that Ahab is still there in the picture. And Elijah says in verse 41, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. And so the famine's going to come to a close, or the drought, I should say, is coming to a close now at this point. And Elijah says to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. I can hear the rain. It's not there yet. We can just hear it by faith. In verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees in an act of humility. And he said to a servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. So time after time after time, this servant didn't just run over a little ways away and just check things out. Notice what the text says. It says he went up. That tells us that he went up into the mountain further. So he went higher up. You can imagine the attitude probably of this servant after the second time. He says, this is enough. I already went up once. I went up twice. Now I go up three times, and seven times this servant of Elisha went up, came back down, came back with an answer, no answer from the Lord. Goes back up, comes back down, seven times he does this. Now on the verse 44 it says, it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a little cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. The little cloud. There's another little thing in the life of Elijah. Previously it was the little cake. Now it's the little cloud. The little cloud. An answer to his persistent prayer. He didn't pray once. He prayed seven times. We are told in the scriptures many times to be persistent in prayer. There's a book, I haven't read it, but there's a book, I remember the title of it, The Silence of God. I'm not sure who wrote it. I don't know if it was Sir Robert Anderson or some tremendous spiritual leader. But the premise of the book is this. There are times in the Christian's experience where it seems that God does not respond to our prayers. Not that we did anything wrong. Elijah here hadn't done anything wrong. Now, if there was sin, we could understand that God would not answer his prayer. But Elijah hadn't done anything wrong. He just represented God in a very powerful way, stood alone, all by himself. He said in verse 22 of the same chapter, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, and one against at least 850 people, plus the other people that were there. Elijah stood up as a testimony that he served the true God of Israel. And God answered. And Elijah certainly would be honored for that, and God did answer immediately with that prayer. But here, Elijah prays at least seven times, and up to the seventh time, there was no answer. Now the verse is very quick. The verse is a brief verse, and we sort of miss, sometimes when we read fast, miss the import of it. Don't forget, there's a period of time here. He prayed, he said, go check to see if there's rain. So the servant goes all the way up, that had to take time. He came all the way back down after he probably didn't go up there and say nothing and then turn right around. He probably stood there for that journey, would have waited for a while, I would think. And then came back down and said nothing. So he said, let's do it again. He prayed, he went again. And came back again after a period of time, no answer. 7 times this went on. Apparently a period of time transpired between the first and the 7th prayer. James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah prayed for no rain and then he prayed again. And that privilege is there for us, that God answers prayer. But we're not told that he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. It just says that he prayed. And this is the reference that's being alluded to right here. Persistent prayer. God's answer to persistent prayer. I think all of us can attest to this fact in our lives, that there are times in our experience that we want God to act and intervene on our behalf, and we want it right away. We need it, perhaps, right away. And we are bewildered and perplexed and confused as to why God doesn't immediately answer our prayer. We have no reason to give as to why God doesn't answer our prayer immediately. Now we're told in the book of Colossians chapter 4, we're told that we should continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication. So we're exhorted time and time and time again from the scriptures to continue praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes, you know, even here we come in for the prayer meeting, we'll say this, automatically we'll say we're going to go to prayer now. Well, that's true, but you know, it's interesting. The verse says, right, pray without ceasing. That tells us that we ought to be praying all the time. Not certainly with our eyes shut as we're driving or anything like that, but the idea is an attitude of prayer. Always have the attitude of prayer. I remember Dr. Cook, who was the chancellor of King's College, before he passed away. He lived right up in the area, incidentally, in this area. And he would always say, pray your way through the day. And that means, before you pick up the phone, you pray. Before you write a letter, you pray. Before you do an event, just breathe out a prayer real quickly. That's praying without ceasing. That's what we're exhorted to do from the scriptures. But the question is, what if we're praying for something and that prayer doesn't come? That little cloud that we're looking for is not there immediately. What do we gather from that? What lessons, what big lessons do we come from this little incident here in Elijah's life? Well, certainly we are exhorted to pray continually, as I mentioned before. And I can't help but think of the example of the widow before the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. Remember that account? Here is this widow, again. Seems like widows, for some reason, come up very often in the scriptures. A lot of lessons that we have that come to us, with the widow being the main character of that lesson. And this widow presented herself before this unjust judge who said, did not fear God, nor did he fear man. Now, I can understand a judge not fearing man because he probably felt he was above the law and he interpreted the law and judged on matters. I can understand that. But this unjust judge did not fear God at all. He had no regard for God at all. And it says in the scriptures there, in Luke chapter 18, that this widow continually presented herself before this unjust judge, persistent in her request to honor her request. And in the course of time, the unjust judge said, enough of this already. I'm going to answer this person's prayer. Now, he was unjust. He wasn't a very nice guy, but he did it anyway. Now, the lesson that comes down to us from that account is that God, who loves us, and I love that phrase in that passage, who bears long with them, speaking of you and me, God bearing long with us, that he will avenge us speedily, just as he did in the case of the widow. It doesn't say that he will answer quickly. He says when the answer comes, that answer is going to come quick. but that answer may not be right away. Now, in this case with Elijah, that cloud rose from the sea only after the seventh time of prayer. But when it finally came, then it says, verse 45, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. See, his answer may not be quickly, but when it does come, everything happens speedily. Maybe a period of time, but when the answer finally comes, it'll come. And so this is the lesson that we get here from the account of Elijah with the incident right after Carmel. Okay, so the question is, why does not God answer quickly when we pray to him? Elijah here went and told Ahab to go up. He, by faith, could hear the sound of abundance of rain. It happened, didn't happen yet. By faith, as far as I read it. But he went himself up to Carmel. Now, what's the paradox here? Carmel, Mount Carmel, is where he had been before. So there was nothing wrong in Elijah's life in terms of sin. Nothing at all, number one. Number two, he went back to the same place as he was before. So there's no change in position or location. It was the place that it just had happened, that God had answered prayer immediately. He had said on the first try to have that fire come down and consume that sacrifice. So that was the whole lesson up in Carmel, is that the prophet of Baal cut themselves and cried out, and then he stood and says, hey, where's your God? And they frenzied themselves to the point that they cut themselves, lacerated themselves, and the blood spilled out on it. It was the contrast of the God who hears and the gods of this world who cannot answer the needs of mankind. That was the contrast, and that was the lesson. Now, it's almost as if the shoe is on the other foot. Here, we have the account of Elijah praying and praying and praying and praying and no answer. So what is the reason for that? What is the reason why God does not answer our prayers? Well, for a couple basics, certainly one would be no relationship at all with the Lord. Now, that's not the case with Elijah. We know that's the case. That was not his situation. He certainly had a relationship with the Lord. Not like the prophet of Baal, who had no relationship with the true God of Israel. There was no relationship at all with them. And when people pray, there's no relationship with God. God will not hear their prayers. John chapter 9. We know that God does not hear the sinner, unless it's a sinner prayer for salvation. We know that very clearly from the Word. I'll tell you a very interesting story. I heard one time of an unbeliever, a preacher, you know, one of these ordained ministers in the denomination, didn't know the Lord, who led himself to the Lord through the preaching of his own message. You ever hear that? This is an interesting account. Here's a fellow, he was assigned a text, and the text was, unless you be like little children, be converted, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And so he started breaking down that verse. And he says, okay, unless you're not like little children converted, you should not, okay. Now, when was the time I was converted? And he started following the process through. And after a period of time, he realized that he wasn't a believer. And so because of the preaching of his own word, even though he wasn't a believer, he came to know the Lord as Savior. That's an interesting story, huh? And so one of the reasons why God does not hear prayer is because there is no relationship there. And there are a lot of people praying. I mean, I'm sure you heard as much as I did, and especially like the Persian Gulf War back in 91, on the television news every night. We're praying for our boys over there. You know, that type of thing. Now, I understand the sentiment, and it's a good sentiment. I'm not down on that. But I often ask myself, I ask as I hear it, and I hear it all the time, even on this situation over in England, you know, about Princess Diana. And they're praying, you know, our prayers are with the family and that type of thing. And I often ask myself the question, how are they praying? Who are they praying to? And you hear some of these Hollywood celebrities saying that they're praying, you know, for something. And I'm saying, praying to who? What do you mean praying? Do you mean wishing? You're wishing the best for the person and they're saying, well, we're praying? I don't know what they mean by that. But if there is no relationship, God does not hear that prayer. And we know that, not from a selfish or self-righteous standpoint, but we know the Word of God tells us that. John chapter 9. I think it's verse 25. says that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. And that's very clear. So there's no relationship. That might be one reason why a person doesn't get answers to prayer. Another reason, certainly a clear reason, is that there may be sin in the life. Psalm 66, verse 18. Many of us know that verse. My heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. That's a believer saying that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. That's a believer. So we can be praying and having sin at the same time in our thoughts, and it's like our prayers are hitting the grass ceiling. They are not breaking through in any way at all. And so we need to judge that. So the reason why God may not answer our prayer is because there is some unjudged sin in our life that we need to deal with, that we need to put away. And if we're having difficulty in feeling that the Lord is listening and hearing our prayer, then we need to really judge ourselves. And so that's why one reason why God does not answer our prayer. He wants us to step back and say, wait a second, what sin are you entertaining? What idea, what thought, what thing have you not judged in my presence, and therefore I'm not listening to your prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. The promise of the believer given to us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is that we have this confidence that anything we ask of him, he hears us. We belong to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that his eyes are over the righteous and his ears open to the prayer. So the very fact that we are in Christ, we trusted Christ as Savior, means automatically that God hears our prayer. We're brought into a new relationship, a new position because of Christ, his finished work. God sees us as completely justified. For his children, we have an audience with the God of the universe. And he listens to our cares and our concerns. That's the wonderful promise that we have. But if we are entertaining an altar in our heart to Baal, at the same time we're offering and we have an altar in our heart to God, God won't hear our prayer. That was the challenge to the people there on top of Mount Carmel. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. You can't have an altar in your heart to Baal and to God at the same time. You can't serve God and money at the same time. That's what we're told in the New Testament. And it's interesting that Israel, in certain times of idolatry, they would have altars to Baal and altars to God at the same time. And so God didn't listen to the prayer. And it can happen that way in the life of the believer as well. We can entertain sin. And in one area of our life, one compartment in our lives, have all sorts of sin covered up, carefully covered up in our lives. It might be an attitudinal sin. It might be something like that. It might not be overt. It wouldn't be that way in certain ways. Private sin. And at the same time saying, oh Lord, please help us out in this area. Well, that's having an altar to Baal and to God at the same time. God will not hear prayer done in that way. A third reason why God, and that certainly, by the way, is not Elijah's situation. There's no recorded sin here, so we haven't touched on it yet. Why wasn't this a little cloud? Why didn't it come up sooner? Well, maybe it's because of the wrong motive. Now, again, I don't think that's the case with Elijah. But when we are looking for that little cloud, that answer that we are looking to God for, and that doesn't come immediately. What might be the reason that we don't see it right away? Because maybe we have the wrong motive in prayer. James chapter 4 tells us very clearly that we ask not, we don't receive because we ask not. And when we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our lust. In other words, there is a way in which a Christian, a true believer, can be praying and asking God to answer in a way, and yet we're praying for the wrong reason. And thank the Lord that he doesn't respond to us, because we're praying with the wrong motive altogether. We're praying for selfish reasons. We're praying for things along our selfish line, that we might consume it upon our lust. God withholds it so that we don't hurt our testimony, so we don't damage our testimony for him. We often have that attitude when we come to him in prayer. You know, it's the case of the farmer praying for rain on this side of town for his crops, and the bride praying no rain for my wedding. Okay, it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. Both are self-oriented. I'm not saying they're totally selfish. I mean, every bride wants to have a sunny day. Every farmer wants all the rain he can to have corn grow. But they're conflicting because one saying no, one saying yes to a sunny day or a cloudy day. And so we need to make sure that our prayer is in accordance with God's plan and overall will. How often I consider my own heart when I go into prayer. The first thing I do is I pull out the grocery list of requests. And before saying, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for these things. I so quickly run into prayer, the throne room, and I start saying, Lord, you know that I need this, and you know I need that, and that type of thing. And I forget to even give thanks at all for what he has answered in times past. You know, that we really need to look and examine our prayer life and say, do we come selfishly to the throne room asking for us to be taken care of long before we pray for other concerns that God would have? Praying for others. Someone has said joy, you get joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. That makes a lot of sense. But that's if you're on, it's only if you're on praying ground. You got to first confess your sin, make sure you're on praying ground. So I don't know how you answer that, why, J-O-Y, or something like that, yourself. Then Jesus and others enjoy yourself, and then that's how you get joy. I guess that's the way you can handle it. But the idea is that we bring our concerns and cares to him after we've given him thanks. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be those that are inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we have to make sure that we're giving thanks. I still don't think that's the reason why Elijah didn't get an answer right away. He certainly had a relationship with the Lord. He certainly did have sin in his life, and I don't think he was praying with the wrong motive. James tells us in a very positive way that Elijah was praying, and as an answer to prayer, God answered his prayer that the rain came after this period of time. So that's a positive thing. But Mike, the other reasons why the Lord doesn't answer prayer in our life, that little cloud not coming up. Well, keep your finger right in this account and turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. There we see another reason, possibly, why the Lord doesn't answer prayer immediately. Daniel chapter 10. And verse 10. The account is that Daniel had already prayed and asked God to answer his request. And that prayer did not come for 3 weeks. And verse 10, we see the reason why that answer did not come immediately. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, Daniel is speaking, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. This is the angel now with the answer to prayer. And stand upright, for I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, this is the prayer that Daniel would have an understanding, so it was prayer, the first time that you prayed, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And so the reason then why Daniel did not have an answer to prayer for 3 weeks was because there was warfare in heaven. There was a warfare that was going on in the heavens between good and evil forces. And that answer was dispatched immediately upon Daniel's prayer. But that answer took 3 weeks to get there. The spiritual forces that were in conflict in the heavens. And that was the reason. And so there may be conflict going on in heaven. So God certainly wants to answer prayer when he can, but there is still that warfare that's going on. That may be another reason why the prayer doesn't come right away. Maybe that's what happened with Elijah. God knew and the forces of evil all knew what was going on here in Israel at the time. And the last thing that the devil and his forces, his hosts, would want to ever do is see Elijah triumph. And so here Elijah is in the same place that he had been. Previously he'd asked once, he got an answer immediately. Now it's seven times. And he still doesn't have the answer until the seventh time. So one of the reasons might have been warfare. And so that's one of the reasons why we may not have answers right away either. There may be warfare going on. That's one dimension we have to consider as to why we don't see that little cloud arise that we're looking for. Yet another reason might be that God wants us to understand what prayer is all about. And he does not want us to think that he is our servant. That we can just come to him and say, God, I want you to do this for me. Lord, I want you to take care of this matter for me. That's putting the shoe on the other foot, as if he is our servant and we're there to tell him what we want to have done. And it is so easy for us to have that attitude. Because when it comes down to it, no matter how long on the road of faith we've been, we can be very selfish in our requests. Very selfish. And so we want God to do this for us, and we want God to do that. And rather than saying, Lord, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. All the great servants of God, you just take a look at their call. Here I am, send me. Abraham said it. Moses said it. Isaiah said it. All these men, here I am, send me. That's the attitude we ought to have of prayer. But what do? We say, Lord, here I am. This is what I would like to have you do for me. And that's the selfish answer. So God sometimes holds back, I think, in the answer to prayer so that we examine our hearts while we're in prayer and make sure that we are asking, number one, according to his will, and we're doing it in a way that honors him. Not that will honor us. And there's a lot of times we can easily pray, hoping that God will answer so we can say, look at what God did in my life or in this situation. And in some strange way, make it seem as if we're better because of that fact, and that people will regard us higher because of God answering our prayer. I don't know if I'm explaining that the right way, but I think you understand. So God wants to make sure very clearly that he is not our servant, that we're his. So God holds back sometimes in answer to prayer. That little cloud that we hope for, we look for, doesn't come immediately because he wants to make sure that we're doing it the right way, that we have a right attitude when we come to him in prayer. Now there's still another reason why God may not answer our prayers right away, or that little cloud may not come up quickly. And that is, God wants to see what's in our heart. In other words, we haven't sinned. We have a relationship. That's not a problem. We haven't sinned. That's not a problem. We don't have a wrong motive. That's not a problem. We're praying the right way. All these different things, there's no problem. But God still wants to see what's in our heart. Maybe it takes a period of time for these things to come out. Let's take a look at one passage in Second Chronicles, chapter 32. Second Chronicles, chapter 32. In verse 31. Second Chronicles, chapter 32, and verse 31. The story is of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly king, instituted much reform in the nation of Israel. And in verse 31, we have a very interesting comment made to us by God regarding Hezekiah. It says, however, regarding his work in the government, he was king. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him, Hezekiah, to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him, Hezekiah, in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now we have the benefit of New Testament scripture to tell us that the Holy Spirit is with us forever, and that Holy Spirit will never leave. God is always with us. But it's just an interesting insight here, that God did not make himself clearly known to Hezekiah during this period of time just to test him, to see what was in his heart during this period of time. During this trial, during this difficulty, and God may allow us to go through trials and difficulties, and it may seem that God has turned his back upon us, and he hasn't. he only turned his back upon his son. And his son consumed all our sins and answered for all our sins. So we know that relationship has been taken care of. But God may be silent for a period of time to test to see what's in our hearts. We didn't sin. We have a relationship. We're not praying wrongly, but a period of time may go on in our lives where we are just feeling like the Lord is not answering our prayer. And the question is, why? And maybe the Lord is allowing us to see what will surface, what will bubble up through that. So that's an answer. That's a question we need to answer. Is that a possibility in my prayer life? When you're looking for that little cloud to rise up, this answer in response to persistent prayer, what's the reason why it doesn't come up? Might be because there are dormant or latent selfish attitudes that haven't risen up yet that will in the course of time. You know, I have noticed that sometimes, even in Christian circles, that people, some people can be very fine and no problem, and, you know, some people that we meet at different places, and it just seems fine. But, you know, some situation comes up in their experience, and they have difficulties with it. And you say, wow, I can't believe that that person responded in such a way. Because they always seem so friendly. They always seem so fine. Well, that's because there's no stress in their situation. There's no pressure in their situation. So everything's fine. But after a period, a prolonged period, sometimes the true colors come out. And yes, they love the Lord and they're saved and they've honored the Lord many times, but sometimes the waiting helps us see what areas we haven't really turned over completely to the Lord. And the Lord knows that. We don't know that. That's why God holds back. So things will surface so we can identify what that problem is in our lives. God'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. He'll help us through. But we need to see what's in this wicked, deceitful heart of ours that needs to have cleansing and purification. And so God holds back so we see who we are, who we really are. We can fool ourselves in thinking everything's taken care of, and then all of a sudden there's a trial, and we say, oh boy, I didn't realize that I had such a bad attitude in this area. So God holds back. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's the reason why God held back on Elijah's case. Maybe that was. We'll see what that is. We'll see it on Sunday morning. Because in the next chapter, in chapter 19, we see the prophet Elijah going through the bottom. He takes a spiritual nosedive. Okay, now we start seeing some of the things that Elijah had completely turned over to the Lord. Or at least if he had turned over, he grabbed it back again. And he really went down in nadir of discouragement and depression. And we'll look at that tomorrow morning. And we'll see how God answered that in a wonderful way, marvelous way. And we can relate that to our experience. But this little cloud, it was not there seven times. And when they went back time and time again, but then finally it came, this seventh time. What's another reason, a seventh reason, why God may not answer immediately? It's very simple. Because when that answer comes, what joy you have. If that answer came like that, you'd say, okay, I prayed, I got what I wanted, what I needed, that's fine, thank you, Lord, no problem. But what if it, when you are praying, and that answer doesn't come, and you pray again, and that answer doesn't come, and you pray again, and that answer doesn't come. Now, in Paul the Apostle's case, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, I prayed three times. Okay, it wasn't seven times, but it was three times. He was persistent, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. He prayed, he waited on the Lord, and the Lord made it very clear after the third time that this is the way it's going to be. So sometimes God holds back praise for that reason. He wants to show us his lesson after we come back. And so Paul prayed three times. It was clear in his mind. No reason to pray about it. I'm going to have this limitation in my life. And God's going to use me for his glory. I'm humbled because of this. I had an abundance of revelation. I could be absurdly proud if I continued this way. But God kept me humble. And when I'm humble, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. When I'm weak, then I'm strong spiritually. And God's going to use me to his glory along these lines. And that's another reason regarding that. So praying. But I'll tell you, when the answer comes, when you pray and there's no answer, and you prayed and there's no answer, and prayed, Then that cloud comes up, and you see that answer to your prayers. What joy! What thankfulness! What deep love that you have for the Lord that He responded to your prayer. It helps deepen our relationship with the Lord. If we just prayed and snapped our fingers as if God was our servant, and He responded to our prayer immediately, there would be no anguish or no agonizing in prayer, no waiting for that prayer to come, that answer to come. When it comes, what joy we have. What love admiration or adoration we have for the Lord for answering our prayer. One of the reasons why God does not answer our prayer immediately is He wants to deepen our love for Himself. That is certainly one of the reasons why God holds back. Just so that we say, oh Lord, You are the prayer-hearing God. What a contrast to Mount Carmel before. Up there before, first request, down comes the fire. Powerfully, visibly, immediately, the answer came. Same place, same person, same condition of heart and mind, and yet 7 times and no answer until that 7th time. What's the reason? Well, God wants to show that it takes effort. Praying always with all prayer. Watching the same with thanksgiving. That's what God wants to do in our lives. I've heard situations time and time again of people praying for loved ones, asking the Lord to save them. I have unsaved people in my family. Some of you, I'm sure, have that same situation. And you pray, and you pray, and it seems as if your answer by God is not coming, it's not there. But you pray. And in our case, I remember my dad not being a Christian. And years later, after a number of people in the family trusted the Lord, then he trusted the Lord as well. How thankful we were. God, You heard our prayer. All that time, you bring yourself before the Lord and cleanse yourself before the Lord. Make sure that your motives are right. It's the process, the character building process that God takes us through when we are praying to Him. That's what He wants. He wants to make sure that we're asking Him in the right way, the right condition of heart. And then if that answer doesn't come, that little cloud doesn't come up, you can be assured that God has purposes for that. And He's holding back for those purposes to be fulfilled. See, that's the way God works. Now, we saw in Elijah's life that little tape speaking of our service and the importance and the rewards and the blessings of service for Him. God will not come short in fulfilling His word. But this little cloud speaks to us regarding our prayer life and our persistency in prayer. That's what we need to be doing. Praying continually, asking God to be honored in the whole process of coming to Him with our prayer requests. Now, this evening, we'll be taking a look at the life and ministry of Elisha, Elijah's successor. And we'll see some little things that came up in his experience and some of the lessons that we have. And of course, as I mentioned, we go back on Sunday morning to Elijah to find another little thing that occurred there in the wilderness with Elijah's case of depression and discouragement. The little things. How big are the little things? That little cloud is a big answer to prayer, that little cloud. And that's what we look for too. Big answers to prayer come with little answers first. And our joy is increased tremendously. A little cloud, great joy resulted from that. And that can be the same in our case as well. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, again we thank You for Your blessings to us, for Your word, which as a sword pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We realize, Lord, that on our own we would not actually understand these spiritual principles, but Your Holy Spirit, through the ministry of Your word, helps us to see the areas in our life that are not in accordance with Your words. Pray that You would give us that desire, that attitude, that spirit to obey what You have spoken to us about. Each one of us in this room, no doubt, Father, has private concerns that perhaps we only know ourselves that You need to deal with in our experience.